O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your holy presence. We come to thank you, to praise you for the mercies of the past, to worship and honor you as our one true Savior God. And we come to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare now our hearts, we pray. Grant that we might confess our sins with humility and sincerity, trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then help us to hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our liturgy this morning is found beginning on page 12 in the forepart of the supplement. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, God who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. but trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Lord God, whose gracious presence never fails to guide and govern those whom you have called to be members of your family, enable us to live and walk worthy of so high a calling, and make us ever more revere and adore your holy name. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first reading for this, the fifth Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the Old Testament book of Leviticus, the 19th chapter, verses 9 through 18. This is a part of, which is very long if you've read through the book of Leviticus, and again in Deuteronomy, it's a small part of a very long code given to the Jews. We know it as the Mosaic Law, the law given by God through Moses. It's important to remember that the Mosaic Law contained lots of ordinances that applied only to Israel, and these things all came to an end when Christ came. And yet in that law, there are also elements of the moral law. So while the Mosaic Law had an end date, Christ, the moral law were things that we know now as Christians we can look to and know that they please God always, not just then, but also now. Those ordinances, those laws, that will of God is repeated also in the New Testament. So with that, we hear the words of Leviticus 19, beginning with verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take advantage or take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Here ends our first reading. We respond with the responsive reading of Psalm 30 as found printed on supplement page 30. You turn my wailing into dancing. I will give you thanks forever. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up.
And have not let my foes rejoice over me.
O Lord, my God, I cried out to you.
And you have healed me.
O Lord, you have brought my soul up from the grave.
And you have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit.
Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his. His anger is but for a moment.
His favor is for life.
Weeping may endure for a night,
but joy comes in the morning.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Please rise. Our second reading is found in the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel, beginning there with the 25th verse. And just a quick check before we even read, when you look at the cover of the bulletin for this morning, where do you find yourself in that picture? And sadly, most find themselves in the Good Samaritan, and they take this reading, which is the account of the Good Samaritan, and they see themselves as that person who must rescue, who must save, who has more than enough and gives. And they turn it thereby into just a preaching of law. In other words, it's just Jesus saying, okay, you have to do this too. When in fact, you should see yourself as the beaten up, helpless man who was rescued by Jesus, the Good Samaritan. And thereby you see it as a pure preaching of gospel. Beginning then with verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, to Jesus, to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, one who took care of the temple, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of those three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Here ends our second scripture reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Morning, we again use the words of the Nicene Creed as the confession of our faith. That creed is found on page 5 of the supplement. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you.
May God's grace, his undeserved love, fill each of you with unwavering confidence in Jesus Christ, your Savior. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, it was the perfect summer day and idyllic scene. And it was more or less the perfect thing for a little boy to do. After picking a couple of dandelions and pulling the petals off, Tommy began chasing this pretty butterfly that floated by on the summer breeze. It was the sort of thing that Norman Rockwell paintings are made of. Just perfect. The only problem was that at the time, Billy was playing right field for his T-ball team, the Metro Collision Cubs. His coach, a man many years removed from his butterfly chasing days, and a man who took his position as coach a bit too seriously, quite loudly suggested that Tommy get with the program. You've heard the expression, haven't you? You probably used it. Even if you'd never heard it before, somebody said it to you, the setting and the context would communicate beautifully. It means, come on, you're not getting what's supposed to be happening here. You're not part of the plan. You're not paying attention. Get with the program. Even though it communicates, what remains to be seen and what we'll study this morning is how this applies not to others but to us and how it relates to our text for this morning. That text is found in Mark's Gospel, the 8th chapter, beginning there with the 11th verse. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" These are God's words. These are God's words. We need to continually remind ourselves of the divine origin of these words. God gave them to us. They're perfect. They're holy. In a very imperfect, unholy word, preserve them. Deliver them to us this morning. And it's understanding their origin and the love with which he gave them to us and the blessings he intends to give us. With these things in mind, we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Have you ever stopped to think, to consider just how frustrating it must have been for Jesus when he walked this earth for 33 years? When you know what you do about Jesus and then recognized what was all around him, how incredibly frustrating and discouraging it must have been. For example, Jesus was there at the creation of the universe. All things were made through him, Scripture tells us. And yet when he walked this earth, he was surrounded by those who denied the very existence of the Creator. He had passed from eternity into time, and yet he had to live among those who lived and taught as though there were no hereafter, there were no eternity. And yet he'd just come from there, and he knew it well. He had firsthand experience, and he communicated it to them. They didn't want to hear it. Jesus had always known from eternity the absolute supremacy of God. And yet he lived among those who denied that God and refused the service of that God. Man, if you start to think about all the different aspects of who Jesus was, where he came from, what he was doing, how frustrating to live among human beings that simply denied his very existence, challenging him at every turn. Or did it really matter, did it, that Jesus had friends as well as enemies here on earth? In fact, the prolonged ignorance of even his inner circle must have proved even more frustrating. You can just hear it in his words in our text. You too? You don't? You still don't? In other places, his disciples would say really, really stupid things. And he would say, you've been with me this long, you've been with me this long, and you still don't get it. Our text has examples. First, we read the Pharisees. They come after Jesus. And you stop to think about that. They came after Jesus. And what this is evidence that they really must not have. Either they were incredibly stupid, or they must have actually believed what prompted their actions, that Jesus was a fake, was a charlatan, because it's hard to imagine they would have been so stupid as to try to oppose God. So the very fact that they continually tried to challenge him is evidence that they really had rejected him and his claim to be true God, the Son of God. And yet it caused Jesus no end of frustration. Why? Because of the signs, because of the miracles. In fact, throughout his ministry, he would point to them, to those who stubbornly just refused to accept that he was who he said he was. And he said to them, if you don't believe me, if you don't believe my words, believe the signs. That's why God the Father provided them for you. Countless fakes had come and gone. So when Jesus, the true Messiah, came, God accompanied his coming with signs, with miracles. Jesus did things no human being had ever done, and they couldn't explain it. You remember the deliberations in the Sanhedrin where they talked to each other and say, what are we supposed to do with this? I mean, this guy just gave sight to a man who had been born blind. No one's ever done that. Or this man was just raised from the dead. We all saw him dead, and now we can. This man couldn't walk. He couldn't walk from birth. We've all seen him in the temple or at the gate of the city, and now he can walk. How do we explain this? I don't know, but the guy's got to be a fake. So frustrating with him, with all of them. If I am doing the works of my Father, he said, then do not believe me. If I'm not doing the works, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. But then we find something a bit odd in our text. And this is why we don't want to just read the Bible and not think about it, as though just sounding out the words or thinking of them in our head as, okay, this means this, and then going on is supposed to give us that benefit God wants us to have. So we ask questions, and we ask questions about this text, and we find something odd. There we read, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. So what's so odd about that? What's so odd is they just came from the feeding of the 4,000. They fed the 4,000, gathered up the remnants in those baskets, got into the boat, and they were sailing across the Sea of Galilee. He'd just given them a sign. And before that, the feeding of the 5,000. And throughout his ministry, countless signs, countless miracles, one after the other. Whole crowds came to him and he healed them all. And yet here he says, no sign will be given. Hadn't Jesus just given them a sign? Well, first of all, apparently these weren't the kinds of signs the Pharisees wanted from Jesus. And that's part of his frustration. He'd given them signs. His whole life was filled with miracles. And now they come to him and say, give us a sign from heaven. And to that Jesus replies, no. In the parallel account in Matthew, Matthew completes his answer. He says, no sign will be given this generation, pointing to the godless, except for the sign of Jonah, which we know will be, I will die, and the third day I will rise again, just as Jonah was in the fish 3 days. This is what caused him to sigh deeply. He understood the stubbornness of sin. Even in the face of irrefutable evidence, no. And then they'd want something else. Just do this. You remember the rich man that died and told Lazarus to be his servant, or told Abraham to send Lazarus, and then he presumed to tell God what God needed to do. Go send Lazarus back so that my brothers might believe in Jesus. We understand Abraham there to be the pre-incarnate or the Son of God. Even if one should rise from the dead, they will not believe. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Word of God. If that doesn't convert and convince them, nothing will. So his answer here was that, I'm not going to play that game. I'm not going to be their on-demand magician like Herod. Oh, good, Jesus is coming. Now we get to be entertained. I won't do that. They have my word. That's enough. So again, we can almost just feel Jesus' frustration here, compounded with that sorrow of knowing what's going to happen to those who stubbornly reject. Knowing, as true God from eternity, that there existed not only a heaven which they would not get to enjoy, but a hell to which they would be sentenced. Note this terrible fact with honest sobriety. Plug it into your life. Recognize the same holds true today. Everyone that you encounter, every coworker, friend, relative, will all be made to stand before this righteous judge, and they will go eternally to either heaven or hell. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Do you get why Jesus now sighed deeply in his spirit? He saw the truth. He saw the reality of things that we tend to gloss over. Oh yeah, heaven is real. Yeah, hell is real. Oh, the devils are real. The angels are real. They are real. And it will happen. Christ will return. All will be raised and stand before him. But you know what? These words weren't written for the disciples, were they? The disciples have already passed out of this time of grace. These words were written, recorded, and delivered for us. So we need to understand what God is communicating to us here. These words are our words. As frustrating and discouraging as the godless were, our text gives an example of Jesus' own men and how frustrated he was. You remember the account. It was just, they just fed the 4,000, they got in the boat, and they forgot to bring bread. Oh, now we're up against it now. We're in the boat without a paddle, so to speak. And Jesus says to them, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Bread. We forgot to bring bread. That's what he's saying. And Jesus is so frustrated. You too? You don't get it? You still don't, you have eyes and you can't see, you have ears and you can't hear, you can't remember what I tell you. But again, the words recorded here speak of them, but aren't for them, they're for us. So what would Jesus say if he were right here? If Jesus stood before us and looked at us, what would be his reaction? Would he sigh deeply in his spirit, looking at us and seeing that we've adopted many of the same superficial, silly notions of those disciples? And we have twin advantages. We have hindsight, and we have the completed Word of God. In other words, we can look back and we can see all the mistakes were made. All kinds of examples of things we're not supposed to do and things we should do. And we have it all delivered to us so that we can read it and we can know. And we have that completed Word of God which spells it out so clearly. We're all post-Pentecost. This was pre-Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has been poured into His church. So with us, there's just no excuse. But would Jesus stand before us and sigh deeply in His spirit and shake His head and say to us, get with the program? Nope. He wouldn't. Would he? He says one thing to us. I forgive you. That's his message. It isn't Jesus standing before you and demanding of you. It's Jesus telling you, I did this for you. I didn't come to this earth to save good, holy, perfect people. I came to rescue you from the rotten, sinful mass of humanity of which you were a charter member, of which you were a part, no different than the rest. And I took all of your failure, all of your sin, everything that would rightly frustrate a holy person. I took that all and I paid for it all. And you now are perfect, holy, sinless. I love you, I died for you. And then he made clear through that Holy Spirit that no one is left out of this. Listen to Romans 5. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all, and again, I know I say this over and over, but you got to love the all or none passages because no one's left out. So the first part, one trespass led to condemnation for all, that's us. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. Are you a sinner? Yes. Does that mean that you have then been declared not guilty because of what Jesus did? Yes. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, the many, the Bible word for all, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, Jesus obviously, the many will be made righteous, declared not guilty. It just doesn't seem right, does it? That just doesn't seem fair. It seems impossible. And that's the nature of the gospel. That's the nature of forgiveness in Christ. It doesn't make sense to us logically. It doesn't fit with how we think things should go and how they work here. You get what you earn, and you're punished deservedly so by a holy God. Only that's not what God taught us, is it? Do we still need to get with the program? Of course. We still have that old Adam, that sinful flesh. That's every bit as bad, as evil, as distracted, as silly, as the disciples, as the godless Pharisees, every evil thing that we find in the Bible. It's still there. But we've also been given that new man. That new man that exists on the same plane with Jesus as he walked this earth, that wants only the right thing. That wants only to walk in harmony with God's will, that hears His will in the law and wants to do it. So what's left to us then is just to put on, day by day, moment by moment, that new man. To read ourselves in God's Word and read ourselves into that frame of mind whereby we are governed, directed by that Holy Spirit living within us. Walking that higher plane in accord with our calling as His ambassadors, His representatives. And then we don't even need to remind ourselves. We don't need to be poked or prodded. We long to run the way of God's commandments because He's already enlarged our hearts. He's already brought us to faith. So this morning we're reminded of this. We're reminded of the need of those around us. We hear words in both our readings, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And we're supposed to hear them with that new man ear, having ears to actually hear, and having eyes, we actually see the need, and simply, humbly, share with them that message they so desperately need to hear. Not because we have to, but because of this new commandment that He gave us, which is really not even a commandment, it's just, this is how I want you to be, filled with love, filled with understanding to see past the silliness of this world, and to see that eternity waits. We pray that God would give us such hearts, such wisdom, such sight and hearing. Amen. Please rise. Remind us, Heavenly Father, of the need, our continual need, to be fed and to feed, to give to others that bread of life. And may that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard forever our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to worship You, to praise You, the only true God, to know You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Establish our hearts firmly in Your Word, that we may trust that You promise, everything that You promise is true and will be done, that we might in love and thanksgiving obey what You command. Move us daily to sincere repentance, driving us back daily to the cross and the forgiveness that was there earned for us. Assure us that that forgiveness is ours. As we come to Your table this morning at Holy Communion, remind us that You paid the debt in full at Calvary, that the entire transaction is complete. It is finished. We stand forgiven. Give us faith then to lay our burden of sin beneath that cross, knowing that He surely purchased also our salvation with His own blood. Keep us, Your heirs of everlasting life, faithful to Holy Scripture. Give us a love for that word and a reverence for it, so that we do not err from it in any way. Give us humility when we approach that word, to hear You speaking to us and not us to Your word. Make us ready at all times to defend that truth for the sake of those who need to hear what You have to say. Gather the members of this congregation regularly that we may worship You and hear Your word. Help each of us to so order our days that we make use of that bread of life in our own homes. We ask these things humbled and thankful that You see our hearts and have throughout our whole lives provided everything that we need and have promised to continue to do so as we seek first the kingdom, Your kingdom and righteousness. We thank you for this and ask you to hear us finally as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.